We seek to preach Christ in Cornerstone Community Church. There is no more supreme way to follow the Lord and to be his disciples than to do exactly what he told us in the Great Commission, teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. And the whole Word of God is oriented around the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps us to become less like our sinful selves, which we fled when we were saved, and become more like the Lord whom we love. But it makes it practical, isn't it? And we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians for the last few months, the theme of which will be on our next gospel quiz, Bible quiz, is gospel answers for a confused church. The confusion that we're looking at right now, there are many areas of confusion in this beloved church, just like our church, just like any church. But the confusing issue we're looking at is in chapters 12 through 14. And we just started this a few weeks ago. And it's the issue that is very contemporary even in our church today. And it's the battle that takes place over spiritual gifts and particularly the charismatic or the sign gifts. And we're not shy about approaching issues like this, not because we want to fight, but because we want to actually promote purity in the Church of Jesus Christ. This battle has caused many churches to fall away from Christ. And I think you will admit that. Some of you even coming from these kinds of churches where man becomes more central and Jesus isn't even worshipped anymore in these places. And so you don't even call them churches anymore. And I know many of you have fled these places to seek the Word and to seek Christ and to seek true worship. But I think we need to be careful lest we react. I think one of the problems with Christianity is we react from one error and we go to another error. And you can react and say, we don't believe in the sign gifts, to almost say, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And that can be a danger as well. And I hope you understand that, as we've been looking at the last few weeks, we are dead without the Spirit. And so Paul is not trying to show us the absence of the Spirit by saying sign gifts have ceased. And we believe that in this church, that sign gifts have ceased. But he's trying to show that actually sign gifts were temporary because the Holy Spirit even had a priority that was greater in terms of the gifts. There are so many more gifts than the sign gifts. And we're ignoring those. And we're losing out on his power and ministry when we ignore those gifts. One of the things that Paul is going to emphasize, and I hope this convicts you and it convicts me, is not one person, if you say you're a believer, should just sit in this church and just warm a chair and just say hi and then go home. Every single one of you has a gift. Translate that into another word. Every single one of you has a ministry. And if you're not ministering, you are sinning against the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the church cannot be four people up on the stage. You know, sometimes we have this stage and we think that that's where the ministry happens. That's the farthest thing from the truth. The ministry of the church primarily happens right there in your seats. And if you're not aware of that, that's one of the reasons why maybe you aren't enjoying this church as much. Because you're saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. And that's not Christianity. And you're not serving. And don't make excuses about how people are not serving you. Jesus never told us, I will serve you only if you love me, right? If this church is not serving, it's because you're not serving. If this church is not loving, it's because you're not loving. And it's only when we get into that perspective that this church will change and become more like Christ. You know, one of the greatest diseases in the world today, and I fear we've been infected by this, and I think this is what Paul is speaking against, is individualism. Where everything in the world orients around me. I am the sun in my universe, and this world exists for my pleasure and my good. And in some senses, that is the cancer of today's society, isn't it? Everybody wants their own house, their own possessions, their own family, their own joy. And it's almost like if I share my joy, if I open up my house to anybody else, I have less joy. You know, and we have that kind of perspective. If I have a car, I want that car for the next 10 years to be new, and I will not allow anybody else with their dirty chappals inside my car, right? There are some people like that. I walked into some people's car. How come your car is so new? I don't allow anybody else to drive in my car except for my wife and me. And it's that kind of individualism sometimes that we know is sinful because we chuckle at it, that even creeps into the church and is a disease in the church where you just exist even sitting in the same place maybe all the time because all you care about is maybe just your wife and your kids. And you don't care about anybody else around you, and the world has affected you more than the gospel. Even though you're saved, you're weak. We hero worship this kind of individualism. I read a crazy story last week about a man, and most of these crazy stories are in America, right? But it happens here as well, who decided he was fed up with society because people are a pain. And he drove into a forest in the middle of America, and he spent 27 years on his own. When they found him, finally, he had hair, you know, growing like Big Moses or something. But he wasn't a believer. He spent all his time stealing food from camps and different people and just living out in the wilderness, you know, with all this tarpaulin and things like that. For 27 years, he said, I wanted to just cut off from people. And when he was discovered, because he was trying to steal from some, the police arrested him, he became a hero. Women were sending him marriage proposals. Like, what a hero you are for living for 27 years by yourself. Media and big companies wanted to interview him. And I was thinking, this is the last guy we want to elevate. Individualism, selfishness is not virtuous. In fact, it is exactly the opposite of what Christ has called us to. Life in the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is one of neediness. We need God and we need one another. We have confessed, first of all, that we need a Savior because we are sinners. But we have also confessed, secondarily, that we need the fellowship of the church and we can't live without the church. And that's one of the key aspects of why the Spirit gives us gifts, because He shows us those connecting points where I need you and you need me. And why this church is not just some country club where we listen to some joker speaking for 45 minutes. That is not what this church is about. But this church is about more than that. Yes, fundamentally, I preach the word, but it's so that you can connect yourselves to each other through the week in service. How? Spiritual gifts. The ministry of the Spirit helps us to see our neediness for one another. But individualism had killed the Corinthian church. Individualism kills our fellowship at times too. And so Paul, in a very lengthy and even picturesque and funny and humorous section, you say, is there humor in the Bible? Yeah, there is sometimes. And I'm not going to make you laugh, but there are some aspects in this passage that are funny because we need to make fun of sin. We need to make fun of pride because it is silly. It is not to be honored. It is silly. And so as Paul seeks to correct prideful individualism, he pens this long section from 1 Corinthians 12. And you can turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to try by the grace of God to look at verses 14 to 27. Can you believe it? 14 through 27. But it's like a story. It's like a narrative. It's like an illustration. And I think you'll see that as we read this section. So let's read it together, even as we ask God to shape us and mold us through this text. 1 Corinthians 12, you follow along in your scriptures, and I will be reading aloud. Verse 14, starting in verse 14. Pay attention to the illustration. For also, the body is not one member, but many. And here's the humorous picture that Paul paints. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I hope you're seeing these pictures and even saying, this is weird. But now God has appointed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Another set of humorous illustrations. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I think Paul is actually quoting what some Corinthians were saying to one another, but he's not using their names. On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary? And those members of the body, which we think as less honorable, on these we bestow much abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. I think you can see the conversations that Paul is quoting that the Corinthians were having with one another. I have no need of you, or I am inferior to you, are actually conversations that happen even in our minds and even in our lives. And I want to say to this that whichever side of this illustration you fall on, these conversations all represent pride. They all represent a prideful attitude that destroys ministry. And so Paul is correcting pride in the church through this humorous illustration of the body that he continues to use in this passage. The thesis of this passage, I think, can be found both in verse 14 and verse 20. For also the body is not one member. We cannot be individualistic. We cannot think that if I stop serving in the church, you just watch, Cornerstone will fall down. You know what the Lord says to you? Go ahead and try, because Cornerstone is not built on you, it's built on Jesus. Amen. And it's built on all his faithful people. One member walking away, it's sad, but it doesn't destroy the church. Don't think so highly of yourself. He uses that same theme, and I think some of the Corinthians were actually saying, just watch, I'll stop serving, you just watch what happens. And that does grieve us, but still Paul says, on the other hand, maybe those people need to learn their lesson. Verse 20 again, now there are many members, but only one body. Only Christ receives the glory in the church. No one person, including me, I point the finger at me, should become the whole and soul of the church. And they aren't. I am not. You are not. We all need each other. We all need to work together. You can see how the individualism of the world is cancer in the church. It's cancer, I think, anywhere, in our marriages or anywhere. We have to learn how to work together for the glory of Christ and be humble. And so I think, even though this is a large passage, and you're saying, Sammy, I do not believe that you'll be able to finish it. Well, we'll see. But there are basically two paragraphs that we can center this passage around, and two corrections that Paul is giving to pride in this passage. The first paragraph, of course, would be 14 through 19, where he gives the thesis and then gives the story. And then the second paragraph is verses 20 through 27, where he gives the thesis again, and he gives another side of pride. And so the first form of pride that Paul is correcting in verses 14 through 19, as we see two corrections to prideful attitudes that I have, that you have, that we need to acknowledge and we need to confess. And you need to think about, as we're looking at this passage, which side do I fall on? Do I side in the 14 through 19 section, or do I fall in the 20 through 27 section? And you're saying, what are these sections representing? Well, let me tell you. I think the first kind of pride that we need to evaluate ourselves for, examine yourselves, right? Always. You may fall into this sin. Is an inferiority complex. Oh, who am I? You know? I'm just a nobody. And it's almost, you know, where we virtuify humility to the point that it is pride and it is sin. There are forms of fake humility that cause you to not serve that are sin, and it functions in this inferiority complex. And this inferiority complex is motivated by this, and this is what the illustration teaches us. It's motivated by, I got such a bad gift. You know, the gift that other brother got, that other sister has such a better gift than me, and we begin to become jealous, right? I got the raw deal, Lord. I don't like this gift. I don't want the gift of preaching. I want the gift of singing. Lord, it's so much better. Or some nonsense like that, right? I don't want the gift of administration, Lord. I want the gift of maybe counting the money. That's a little better, Lord. And so we become jealous of another gift that the Lord hasn't given you. And this is the sin of envy, isn't it? John Calvin, who I love to quote because he's not just a controversial theologian, but he's a pastor. And I really challenge you to read him in that regard. He said this about this passage. He says, "Where jealousy holds dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority in that Christian." Let me repeat that again. Where jealousy holds dominion in the heart, for that season, God has lost authority. Jealousy makes us slaves of the devil. That's John Calvin, end quote. And so I think one of the first ways in which Paul just tries to help us with jealousy, he says, let me give you three corrections to this inferiority complex. Oh, who am I? I wish I had a better gift. And he says, that's just pride. Anything, let me put it in this way. Anything, any attitude that causes you to not serve in the church is pride. It's pride. Whether you're inferior or whether you're superior. Do you struggle with this? And as you struggle with this, I think we all struggle with both these sins to some degree, don't we? At some time in our lives. We get jealous of somebody else and the way in which they minister and the way in which they serve. And we feel like, I'm not going to serve anymore, you know? I preached a sermon and then somebody else, you know, hypothetically preaches a better sermon than me and everybody goes, wah, wah, wah. And I feel like, I don't want to be a preacher anymore in Cornerstone because nobody went wah, wah, wah for me, you know? And we can do silly things like that on every level. Rather than rejoicing that God was praised and God was exalted through somebody who has a better gift than me. But we get jealous, don't we? Because our heart is not set on Christ. Three corrections. The Bible doesn't want to just scold us. The Bible wants to shepherd us. The Holy Spirit wants to shepherd us. And so for the first correction, Paul says, this sin of inferiority where you're trying to be like others is denying God's pattern. And this is the thesis statement that we won't spend a lot of time on. That's just there in verse 14. So look at verse 14. Paul reminds us again of this key principle. For the body is not one member, but many. This works in the human body as well, but let's think initially just first of the church, that no one person standing by himself can constitute a good, thriving, beautiful local church. Even this morning, this service, if you were blessed by it so far, it's because there were at least 15 or 20 people doing things that you didn't even see, from setting up the projectors to lifting up these heavy speakers. And I would call all of this ministry, to even maybe meeting people at the door and saying, I'm praying for you. That was maybe more than 20 people, 30 people, just making sure that this service was a God-centered service. No one person, definitely not me, makes Sunday happen. And once you start thinking that it's a one-man show, you're denying the plan of God. You're denying the pattern of God. And this is the key principle. In fact, we need diversity. We need some to be preachers. We need some to be handling the laptop in the back, because if they turn me off, I'm dead, right? When I had, one time I was in a band for a short while. I don't know why I was in that band. And one of the singers was becoming, we were all young people, becoming a little prideful. Man, I'm the best singer in the world and all of that. And the sound guy, he could do these things. He turned his sound into a Mickey Mouse voice, you know? And suddenly he'd be, wah, 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 and he just shut up because immediately he sounded so dumb. And he realized, you know what? I can't sing without that sound guy. And it's the same way in the church. It's the same way in the church. We think we're solo players, but the moment we start acting like that, we will damage the church. You know, it's said that birds of a feather flock together. I don't think that's totally true. I think birds of the feather destroy each other. If everybody's the same in the church, if we just have a bunch of good preachers in this church, we'll all be fighting with each other. If we have a bunch of good singers in this church, we'll all be, I can sing better. You know, we'll all be shouting over each other. It's good that we have some good singers and some bad singers, okay? It's good that we have diversity, that different people can do different things, because everybody meshes together because of that. This is part of God's plan, that everybody shouldn't have the same gift. When we get jealous of somebody else's gift, we start acting like who? Moses' family. Miriam and Aaron. Not this Moses, but the Moses in the Bible. Miriam and Aaron, you remember? Moses, you're just getting so much opportunity to lead Israel. And how come, you know, even Miriam was saying, how come feminist movement, I'm not allowed to preach, you know? And what happened? It says in verse 2 of Numbers 12, has Yahweh only spoken through Moses? Can he not speak through us as well? This is Miriam speaking. Have you ever talked like that in your jealousy? And it says at that point, now Moses was, verse 3, the most humble man in all the earth. You know, you can even translate that as the most poor, beggarly man. Always understanding that he was only sustained by the grace of God. He was not there. God will only put people in public positions who are there because they realize what beggars they are. And people that want to elevate themselves, what happens to Miriam? She gets struck by the anger of God. If you start talking like this and you start fighting with Jesus, the head of the church, he will remove you from ministry, right? Until you repent. Let me just give you a practical suggestion at this time. Find other people in the church that have gifts that you don't have, even after the service. And would you just say thank you to them? When was the last time you fought envy by praising the Lord Jesus Christ through praising your brother and sister that blesses you because they can do things that you can't do? Find somebody else in the church, maybe even that you're jealous of, and turn that jealousy by the grace of God and through the Spirit of God into thanksgiving and say, you know, I could never do what you do, the way you pray, you know. It just encourages my heart. When I pray, people discourage, but I just praise the Lord for the way in which you pray. And just thank the Lord, because it's not about one member. It's about the body and the glory of Christ. Amen? Amen. And that's the first principle. Don't try to be like others. That's denying God's pattern. But I think there's a second correction, and this is where it gets funny. Don't covet other people's gifts. Why? Because coveting is a violation of the, which commandment? The 10th commandment. The last one, right? The last and the most important. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's male servant, your neighbor's ox, his donkey, or his spiritual gift. I added that in there. Because I think it's just a comprehensive thing. For covetousness is so serious that God says in 1 Corinthians 6:10 that ultimately people that have a habit of coveting will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's an indication possibly that you're not saved if your pattern is always being jealous of somebody else. And now Paul gives two humorous illustrations where parts of the human body are actually talking to each other with jealousy, right? And it's meant to be a cartoon. Somebody needs to make this into a cartoon one day. Can you imagine if your foot suddenly starts talking to you? Hey, ouch, that shoe is too tight, you know? And I don't know when the last time you had a conversation with your foot was, but it doesn't happen. But here it's happening, because Paul wants us to think about the silliness of all of this. And he says in verse 15, he says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. Now, what's the deal here? You know, I think about, as you're looking at the practicality of this illustration, this is where one part of the body, which is always, you know, doing the dirty work and in the mud and therefore often wrapped up with shoes and socks, nobody wants to say, can I see your feet? They're so beautiful, right? People want to say, can I see? Wow, you got nice hands, right? Nobody wants to see the feet. But the feet, if you don't have feet, you're dead in the water, right? You can't walk, you can't move, you can't function. And so the foot is saying, I'm doing all this hard work and nobody sees me. And I'm jealous of the hand. Because that hand, I love the fact that Paul's not naming names, you know, so I don't need to name names in this church. But have you done this? Because that hand is always seen. And everybody's always saying, what a good job you did. And nobody says thank you to me. And therefore, I'm going to stop working in the church now. You know, till I become a hand. Till I become more visible. And this is jealousy of the visibility of others. The visibility of others. And the recognition of others. It's self-pity, isn't it? Self-pity. And self-pity is pride. It's never content. You know, you can say pride is never satisfied. Self-pity is never happy. And therefore, both of them are different sides of pride. I want to be like somebody else because they have so much recognition, or I will not serve. And you know what God reminds us of at the end of verse 15? He says, it doesn't just because of that pity party, it doesn't become less important. In fact, as it stops functioning, it is actually not doing what God has called it to do. And the church is suffering. The church suffers when parts that are hardworking and not recognized stop functioning. You know, I think about when I was at Grace Community Church, there was one man, and he died just about 10 years ago. But Grace Community Church is an old church now. I think they've been around for 60 years. John MacArthur has been pastoring for 55 years. This man, his only job in the church, he would get up early in the morning, you know, at 6 o'clock, come to the church, get the bulletins, and he would stand at that same door. And I remember he had a speech problem. He couldn't even speak properly, but he used to meet people. And when he met people, he would give them the church bulletin. And he would always say some Bible verse, you know, with his broken speech. And I would always walk to that door to meet this uncle, because I knew that he would always encourage me. After a while, he got to know my name too. He got to know that I was in seminary. He'd be like, I couldn't hardly understand half of what he was saying. But the things that he said was like, Sammy, I'm praying for you. Sammy, here's a verse. Take heed to your ministry. And he would greet me. And it was like the best encouragement I received that Sunday. When he died, after 40 years of only doing ushering, he never preached a sermon. There were almost 1,000 people at his funeral. And even Pastor John and others said, in some ways, this man may have blessed and encouraged more people than even me. Who knows? Only heaven knows. Sometimes we think that just because I'm preaching, I'm powerful. I'm not. Sometimes the most powerful people in heaven, when we see Jesus saying, well done, you'll be surprised. Might have been someone just sitting in the back, and you said, I didn't even know that person could talk. And Jesus said, but when he talked, it mattered. And I saw it. You know, what's important is not what people recognize. What's important is what God recognizes, brothers and sisters. People recognize stupid things, honestly. The praise of men sometimes is a very dangerous platform to build your joy on. The praise of God is the only platform that you really should build your joy on as a believer. Don't have a pity party because people don't praise you. Maybe say, I am blessed because I want to be praised only by Jesus, right? If I receive praise on earth, I've received my reward in full. What's the point? I want to receive a praise that is real, that is based on the heart, not on superficial things. Well, Paul goes on to give another aspect of how this covetousness works. He says in verse 16, look at verse 16. He goes on to give another humorous illustration of this inferiority complex. He says, if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, and stop there. You know, God had a sense of humor when he created ears, didn't he? It's one of the ugliest parts of our body. I don't know what it's doing over there. You know, I don't look at my ears. Okay, I mean, when you look at a baby, you don't say, oh, what cute ears. You never look at the ears, right? They're weird flappy things on the side of the head. You always say, well, that eye, what colors that eye has, right? And so again, there's a jealousy for another reason. There's a jealousy because some gifts are more attractive than others, right? Some gifts are just so sweet. That guy who plays the guitar, it's just so sweet. The guy who counts the money, everybody hates him, right? And curses him, right? Because he's always saying, no, it's not in the budget. And so he's a year, right? And that other person's an eye. And you're like, why can't I be an eye? Why can't I be somebody that everyone just sees as beautiful and good all the time, right? And we get jealous because other people are more well-known and famous and attractive than us. And again, this is the difference between how God sees people and how men see people. Men praise people for attractiveness. Men praise people for visibility. God doesn't care about those things. And we need to, by the Spirit of God, stop caring about the things that people care about. And we need to care about the things that God cares about. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. And he goes on to say, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If it starts feeling jealous, the ear, because it's not visible, suddenly if the body doesn't have hearing, that body is going to be paralyzed and crippled. My dad and I were at a church service this week. I won't say where, I won't say when, but you could probably guess. And, you know, these people, there was a singing worship time, and the singers wanted to be more prominent than the keyboard player. The keyboard player was a small young boy, so he was trying to start on the key and everything. And the singers were just like, forget about him, you know? And they would just start singing. And there were two singers up there, and my dad and I were like, ooh, because both of them were singing in two different keys, you know? And both of the keys that they were singing in was not the key that the keyboard player was playing, because they just weren't listening to him. And it was a very destructive worship service, because even though the songs were good, nobody wanted to sing, because they weren't working together. But I would even say they were neglecting the guy who was maybe in the background, who was actually the backbone of that whole worship time. And it's like that, you know, especially if you're a visible member, you need to really pay attention to the non-visible members and not just overtake like a steamroller and say, I'm going to do my own thing. But hey, brother, are you with me? Hey, sister, are you with me? We're together. We're not here for our own game, for our own glory. We're here to worship the Lord. Let's wait for one another and work together. We're not competing with one another. We're competing only for Christ. Jealousy makes the body dysfunctional, right? In verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, just think about it. Ear goes away and you have just one big eye hopping around in the church, right? I mean, everybody would run away from that church. It's like, this is a monster, right? And that's what Paul is saying. You want to create monstrosities in the church by negating the balance of all the variety that God has prepared. If the whole body was a ear, that would be even worse in some ways, right? And so Paul just is wanting to make us laugh at the silliness of pride. Pride is just a monster where it seeks to elevate only things that we like rather than putting together the balance of God's wonderful composition of the variety and the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ, where everybody, small or big, is an important part. And they need to be functioning and working together so that Jesus and his voice is heard in the church. You know, when you serve in the church, don't try to serve through the praise of others. Don't try to serve for the praise of others. If it comes, if it goes, you know, just let it be. In fact, John Chrysostom, who was one of the famous preachers of the early church, he said, I am always suspicious of the praise of men. And I feel sometimes that I am falling into sin when I appreciate the praise of men. He says, I want to hear the criticism of men rather than the praise of men. And I want to hear only the praise of God. I think that's a good way to live, isn't it? It's a good way to live as He reminds us of the strength that we need to have. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 is we need to be strong not in men's opinions, but we need to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. And in the strength of his might. So neglecting your gifts, coveting gifts, is to deny God's pattern. His plan is that everybody is different. Coveting other people's gifts and being jealous of other people's gifts is to stop productivity in the church. Only one gift is being emphasized, and the balance of the ministry of the church is being marred. There's a third corrective that Paul gives. The third corrective is, he says, neglecting your gifts, brothers and sisters, because you feel inferior to others, is denying Jesus' lordship in your life. Neglecting your gifts is denying Jesus' lordship in your life. Look at verse 18. But now, who has appointed you to be a ear? Who has appointed you to be a foot? Did you choose it? Did you choose your salvation? Of course not. But sometimes we think, I chose my ministry. No way. Actually, if you chose your ministry, stop doing it. That's dangerous ministry. only do ministry that God has, what does it say? Appointed. His lordship is what gives you the ministry that you have, whether it's small or whether it's big. Maybe it's even just carrying a cup of water every Sunday to the singers. That's ministry. Did you know that? Some of them won't be able to sing without you. And you've been given that because the Lord has given that to you. It could be the ministry of encouragement, even in that way. Doesn't Jesus say carrying a cup of cold water in my name is a joy in my eyes? God has placed the members. That word for placed is appointed for duty. It's speaking about a commanding officer saying, you need to be the guard tonight. And you don't say, but sir, my mommy told me that I need to be the cook because I'm, shut up and be the guard, right? Because I'm the boss, I'm the commander. People don't argue with their commanding officer. Because ultimately he has the vision and his love and his care, and our commanding officer is Jesus Christ, to know how we can all work together. We don't. The story is told, a true story. I think this was a man in Brazil in South America many years ago who had no arms and he wanted to enlist in the army. And his dad told him, you shouldn't enlist in the army, you have no arms. He was born without arms. And so he said, but I want to, Daddy. I want to anyway try and be useful for my country. Lo and behold, surprisingly, he got accepted. And he was in boot camp. And in boot camp, the commander, who had actually accepted his application, said, your first assignment, soldier, is to go up that hill and help that other soldier to fill a bucket of water and bring it down. And he was like, sir, I have no arms. How can I do this? He said, soldier, I asked you to do this so that you can tell that man when the bucket is full because he's blind. And the guy went up and did it because he understood that the commanding officer knows more than we do, you know, about how we can work together. He takes useless people, puts them together, and we become useful. And that's the way the church works, isn't it? We don't question the commanding officer. Why are you making me do this? Why are you making me do that? I wish I had this. I wish I had that. No, we accept his wisdom, don't we? God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. He knows how this church works. And you know, I praise God for that. Because when this church comes together for ministry, it's like an orchestra, but it's not organized by me, it's organized by the commanding officer. Amen. And the Spirit works in giving people gifts so that everybody comes together and we're not fighting with one another. The world doesn't know that, you know. The world only has groups and clubs of people that are like the same thing and like and appreciate the same thing. Cricket clubs, right? Everybody likes cricket. But we're people that are different and yet we work together. It's a miracle. You know why? It shows the wisdom of our commanding officer. It shows the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He goes on to say, if they were all one member, where would the body be? This is a denial and an evil denial of God's purpose that even causes the testimony of the church, where would the body be in the world, to be marred because we're fighting with one another instead of submitting to our Lord. I said earlier today that the church does not exist because of five people on the stage or even one person on the stage. You know, we have this habit today of saying the church has one minister, right? He's the guy that graduated from Master's Seminary and got a certificate that says he's an MDiv. Or maybe another guy that has an MDiv from PTS. There's two ministers in the church. You know, this church will never survive if we have only two ministers. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12, I don't have it on the screen, but I hope you've memorized this verse, that God has given to the church pastors and teachers and all kinds of gifted men. And then he gives the purpose, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. You know how many ministers there are in this church? As many members as there are in this church. And the church will never be the body of Christ until we realize that every single person has been deputed to be a minister of Jesus Christ, not by some seminary degree, but by the Holy Spirit. What's your ministry is my question. And if you're having struggle discerning your ministry, talk to people around you because they know better than you what you're good at, right? Most of the time, what we think we're good at, that's not what we're good at. That's basically human pride. Talk to people around you about the ways in which you have been and can continue to be a useful minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you give your life away, you're going to have joy. You know, the people that are the most grumpy and joyless people, I've been a pastor for a few years. The people that are critical and the people that see all the problems in Cornerstone are people that are not serving. People that are serving don't have time. They know we're a weak church. I'm not saying we're a perfect church. But people that are serving don't have time to criticize. They're part of the team. But people that are grumpy and complaining and criticizing, and I've seen this again and again, my first question to them is, what are you doing? How are you serving? How are you helping? Shuts them up, right? You might say, well, I've got so many burdens. You know, one of the most amazing things about serving is it's a spiritual thing that I can't explain. God lifts your burdens up when you start lifting other people's burdens up. You just think about all your burdens and all, you'll never serve. Because we all have burdens in different ways. I know you might have greater burdens than me. But you will never begin to have your burden alleviated until you become a burden bearer. And you ultimately realize that the one who bears all our burdens is the great burden bearer, whose name is Jesus. And that's when the church comes together. Brothers and sisters, don't be prideful with inferiority. It denies Jesus' lordship. It denies Jesus' productivity in the church. And it denies his pattern. Well, there's a second element of pride that we see in the church, and it's the superiority complex, right? Pride works in both ways. I love that Paul doesn't go to the obvious one, because most of us would think that pride is always people that are bossing around and thinking that they're greater than others. And he says, no, actually, pride in its more subtle forms that we neglect is in this false humility, in this inferiority. Crush that. Don't have a pity party. But then, yes, pride is also seen, and we swing both ways, in a superiority complex. We've seen this at work in the greatest band of servants, and that was the 12 disciples, right? And you remember the 12 disciples, especially there were two guys that were known as the sons of thunder. Maybe that was the way they preached. We used to have a PTS student one time. He preached like thunder. And we were in Pune at that time, and I remember in the afternoon at 4 o'clock, this Punjabi guy comes knocking on our door. This guy, Murli, is preaching away. You know, he's a short guy, but he had some pipes in him, you know? And wow, all the walls were shaking and everything. And this guy from two houses away, he's like, I'm trying to get my afternoon nap. Can you ask that guy to stop talking? Because he was a son of thunder. So these guys thought, these two sons of thunder, maybe with their passion and with their zeal, Lord, we want to sit on your left and your right hand. We deserve that position. That's how we know we're great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus burst their bubble by saying, you know who's great in the kingdom of heaven? Have you not been looking at me? Have you not been watching me? I'm the most glorious, greatest in the kingdom. And what do I do? He says, whoever is great in the kingdom of heaven is him who is a servant of all. John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered, a man cannot receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. When his disciples were saying, John, that guy Jesus, he's becoming more popular than you. He's like, praise the Lord. The issue is not about me being great. The issue is always about Christ being great. But when people try to see themselves as great, they become destructive in the church. Are you struggling with that form of pride? Well, Paul gives us some means to develop humility. And I think the first means to develop humility is found in verse 21, where he says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Again, we're looking at members that are more beautiful. Paul's already given us this illustration, an eye that has colors and beauty and depth and so many important functions of visibility. And then it says to the hand, you know, that ugly hand that just lifts things, I don't need you. Or the head to the feet. The head, because it is vital and it controls things and it controls all the different systems in the church. And maybe we have some people that are like that, administrators or preachers, or maybe a very experienced preacher. And I could point the finger at myself. And suddenly you can say to other people in the church, I don't need you. And the moment you do that, you're becoming an attacker and an idol worshiper against the glory of Jesus Christ. You're worshiping yourself instead of worshiping Christ. That's the same issue that the sons of thunder had with the Lord when he said in Matthew 20:26, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. To be great, we don't need to be people that think we are the end all of the church. But we need to be people that don't just say to the hand, I don't need you, but I want to serve you. I want to be a part of your life. You know, because I am more popular, I'm more visible. I don't need to use that visibility to grow in my own estimation of myself. I need to use that visibility to grow in my service of others. Whenever I go to Grace Community Church, some of the founding members that have been there before John MacArthur, and we stay with them, they actually were supporting prayer warriors with the original elder team. They paid all the money to build, well, they paid a lot of the money to build the original church. That husband was the architect that built the sanctuary that seats 5,000 people. And so they've been spiritually successful. They've even been financially successful. He's a businessman. And yet, every Shepherd's Conference, I'm just going for a Shepherd's Conference where pastors come to Grace Church, about 5,000 pastors. And I don't know whether he's going to do it this time, but he has a tradition where he goes to the supermarket and he buys burgers and hot dogs and buns with his own money. And then from the beginning, they've had annually, I think about maybe 20 to 25 conferences every year. He comes there, sets up his barbecue grill, and starts cooking food. You know, this is the guy that built the church, that was part of the original elder board. And when you meet him, he's just got an apron, he's got grease all over him, you know, and he's like, can you have a hot dog? Can you have a burger? I'm like, who are you, brother? I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. He's been there for 50 years. He's in his 90s now. And he put some of us young men to shame. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why that church is so strong. Because the guys that are big shots from human standards, they put aprons around themselves. When I was there last time, another brother who was there for 30 years, he said, Sammy, I want you to come. All the staff at church, we're having a lunch, and I want you to come. I said, all right, are you giving me free lunch? No, he says, I want you to come and cook with me. I said, but I'm a pastor. You know, Jimmy, what are you talking? He's like, I don't care who you are, right? You put an apron around yourself. And so that's what I did last year. Then my son joined me too. It was such a beautiful thing, you know, to just learn that greatness is not about being up in the front. That's not great at all. Greatness is about washing people's feet, making food for them, cleaning the floors, picking up the hymnals. Those are the greatest things in the church. Did you know that? That's what Jesus teaches us. We need to be servants, not lords. No matter how many years you've been in the church, are you growing more in the tender attitude of servanthood rather than in being a big shot? Not only is humility and this attitude of being like Christ cultivated through being servants, not lords, but humility is also cultivated when we learn that we need to be useful, not visible. We need to be useful, not visible. Look at verses 22 to 24. On the contrary, Paul says, how much more is it that the members which seem to be weaker are necessary? Just think about this. And I think at this point, we can speculate, but Paul might be talking about, you know, eyes and head. We think we're so important. And then what would happen if, you know, a body lost an eye versus a body lost something that you can't see? A body lost the stomach. Well, but you can't see the stomach, so how can it be important? You know, does that work? Actually, you can survive longer without an eye than you can survive. You can probably only survive for a few hours without your stomach. And so Paul is saying, even medically speaking, biologically speaking, do you understand this principle? That actually the parts that are unseen are more honorable. It's not about visibility. It's about usefulness. And it's the same way in the church. Guys that just talk a lot and sing a lot may not be the most useful members until and unless they're down in the pew praying with and counseling people. That's when they become more useful, right? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 23. He says, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. I think about internal organs. Did you know that God has created a whole fatty suspension system? Some of you think that fat, you know, I just need to get rid of it. Don't get rid of all your fat, okay? We need fat layers under our skin that protect our organs so that when you get hit by somebody, you don't die. We don't have that kind of protection for some of these things. I mean, I can lose a year and I can still function. I don't want to lose a year, but I don't want to lose a heart. I just have one heart, by the way. I don't want to lose a liver, right? And so God has even designed all kinds of honorable fat and protection and skin around those things. And that's what he's saying. He's saying in the same way, we need to actually protect people that are faithful, just Sunday school teachers that nobody knows about. Faithful, just prayer warriors that just call people and tell them, I'm praying for you. I want to encourage you. We need to honor and we need to protect these members more than the members that are famous and well known. The church grows more through the members that we don't see, just like the body functions more through the members that we don't see. Interesting, isn't it? This is how God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We just want to elevate people that are famous and well known, celebrities in the church. God wants to elevate people that are unknown because he sees them as more useful. And as a pastor, I need to start thinking like this. This is what Paul is saying, you know. I need to elevate these kinds of members. He says, our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas verse 24, keep on reading in verse 24, our presentable members have no need of it, he's even saying. In fact, they need to be humbled, right? I remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He even confesses, he says, because I had visions of going to heaven, I struggle with pride. And so you know what God sent me? A thorn in the flesh. So that I would cry out, when I am weak, then I am strong. More visible members like me, and you can pray for me that God will continue to humble me, are actually in need of less protection. That's what God says. He's going to beat us a little bit more. So that we won't elevate ourselves. That we won't glory in ourselves. I do believe, and I've been sometimes in some churches, where God might even take a pastor to heaven because he's becoming too full of himself. All his sermons are just about him and his life and his stories and his testimonies. And he doesn't tell people 1 ounce of the word of God. God might just take him away. I've been in some churches and some funerals where I said, that's probably what happened. Because we have a Lord who walks among the candlesticks, right, of his churches. And he's the judge with a sword that comes out of his mouth. We need to be useful, not visible. That's why Paul got this hammered into him and he said, I want this to be my life verse. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not because of me, my talents, my gifts. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, and I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. You know, he goes on to say in verse 24, But God has so composed the body. That word for composed is an ancient word that refers to artists when they put together different colors. I don't know if you know this, but you can take yellow, blue, green, white, and I'm not an expert in this, and you can create about 50 different color shades with it. You know, just skilled artists. And in the ancient world, they used to do that. Just take a little bit of this, take a little bit of that, and suddenly you get vermilion. And you get light pink, or you get, you know, all these magenta colors that I couldn't even imagine. And this is the word that is used here, that God is the artist. As he's producing a painting of ministry in his church, he's mixing together the colors of different people and their skills and their gifts so that as they come together, people can walk into the church and fall on their faces and say, God is here. God is in their midst. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. He has made the church the way it is. And we need to submit to that. We need to be useful, not visible. We need to be useful. And if you're more visible, work on that by the grace of God. To not stand in your own fame, but to stand in his grace. I think finally he goes on to give us a third way in which we can fight against pride and superiority. And it goes back to the first point that we were talking about. We need to live together. Never alone. Christianity is not a solitary life. You know, that was the mistake that the monastics in the Roman Catholic Church made thousands of years ago, where they said to be a mature Christian, you need to go out into the wilderness, stand on a pillar on one leg for 15 years. There was actually a guy that stood on a pillar for 15 years. Don't ask me how he went to the bathroom and all of that. It's just gross stuff, right? And he was praised as a hero, as a saint. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not loneliness. Christianity is togetherness. And that's where your pride will be whittled away. You know why you want to be alone? You don't want anybody to tell you what's wrong in your life. You know what happens when you brush shoulders with other people? Iron sharpens iron. And you're going to see things that you didn't like. And you're going to grow. And it doesn't always feel good, but it's good. We need to live together, not alone. You know, some years ago, when I was young, I used to struggle a lot with inflamed tonsillitis. I don't know if you've ever had that. And it's like these two little flappy things in the back of your throat that are so tiny and so small, we hardly know what they do. They handle some aspects of the immune system. But my, when I got hit with those inflamed tonsils, my whole body started shaking with fever. It was such a little part in my body, but without it, I couldn't stand. And it teaches me, just as Paul is teaching us through the body, that we can't stand without one another. If you think you don't need another person in the body just because they're small and young and insignificant, just wait. Just wait till they suffer and the whole body suffers. And this is what Paul says. He says, we're created to be dependent on one another. In fact, one of the reasons why God sends trials even into your life is one, to trust in him for sure. But another is to build you in relationships with at least two or three other people in the church. And Paul gives us some tips here. He says the whole goal of this is to become compassionate towards one another. Look at the principle in verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body. You know what happens when we start ministering to one another? We stop fighting. But you know what else happens? Look at verse 25. But the members may have the same care. The word for care is the same word that's used in Galatians 6 for burden. That instead of fighting with one another, sometimes even as we go through trials, we were fighting with another brother and we start saying, you know what? I'm so dumb. Let me just carry your burden for you. Let me pray for you. And we become closer together as we start using our gifts to meet one another's needs. And sometimes people that are jealous and fractious with one another as they go through trials, they become bonded together because of what God is doing. That's what he says. And there are two kinds of ministry that Paul teaches us that we need to care for one another. 2 Corinthians 11:29, Paul was like this. He says, Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without me being sleepless at night sometimes? Do you know sometimes when you send me that WhatsApp text about some trial or some problem, I can't sleep at night, but it's a blessed sleeplessness because I just want to pray, you know? And I know some of you are that way too. I'll send you a text and you might just be standing by your bedside all night because you're like, sleep is not important anymore. Sammy's in pain. You know why that is? It's because we're one body. That's the only reason. We get affected by one another. And there are two kinds of ministries that the Spirit wants us to have with one another that can kill the superiority complex. Just start getting to know one another's needs and you won't have time for pride. The two kinds of ministries that we need to have together, two categories of ministries, is number one, actually that's a typo there, not victory, but suffering, right? Suffering. You see the first thing there? If one member, what? Suffers, then all the members suffer with it. And the word for suffering there implies the Greek word pathos, right? From which we get the idea of emotional anguish, emotional pain. Trials that affect the Christian and just make your heart grieved. And we need to learn how to be appropriate with people that are grieving. Not singing them songs like Proverbs 26:20. One who takes off a garment on a cold day or like vinegar on soda is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. I used to have a roommate in college. He's now my good friend. And I think he's changed. He would wake up every morning at 4:30, 5 o'clock and say, "How great thou art," and sing loudly, you know. And we were like, "Shut up, I'm sleeping." He's like, "No, I'm worshiping the Lord, brother. Worship with me." "Not at 4:30, brother, you know. Do it a little later." I you know, and so sometimes there's those kinds of friends we should not be. Singing songs to a sleepy or a troubled heart or somebody who's struggling. We need to be just silent sometimes, right? We need to just listen sometimes. We need to just go before the throne of grace sometimes. We need to just read a psalm sometimes. Don't always have to solve people's problems. Most of the time, they just want to know that you're affected in some small way. Maybe not in the same way, but in some small way with the sorrow that they're going through. You know why? Because Jesus was like this. Isaiah 53 verse 3, he was a man of sorrows. Not because he needed to cry, but because he was affected by Lazarus' tomb. And he wept at Lazarus' tomb. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but he wept, identifying with their grief, right? He was acquainted with grief. Not only do we need to have this category of suffering with people, silently and prayerfully, but we also need to have the category, I think I've got these verses mixed up, of victory. Of identifying with people's victories. Look at verse 26 again. If one member is honored, that's the word doxa, or victory in the Greek. Instead of becoming covetous of somebody else when they succeed, we need to praise them. Did you know Christ was like this? He sent his disciples out for ministry in Luke chapter 10. And when the 70 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us," you know what he did? It says in Luke 10:21, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit that his disciples were experiencing fruit in ministry. Again, Christ is our example in this. We're not jealous of one another, but we praise and glorify the Lord when other people have successes in their Christian lives. Look at how Paul ends in verse 27. He says, "Now you are Christ's body." That's the point. You're not in this church because you are special. You're in this church because he is special. This is not your church. You know, I don't like to call it anybody's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. When people say, "Which church do you go to?" Say, "We go to Jesus' church," right? Amen. Don't say we go to Vijay's church or Mario's church or Sammy's church. That's not right. We go to Jesus' church, and that needs to affect the way in which we think about serving in this church. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. You don't matter. Only he matters. Amen. Here's a question for you, and maybe an application for you. In this last month, have you opened up with your burdens to at least one person in the church? And you know how it works? Find somebody else who's in a similar situation, not in the same situation, but in a similar situation as you. And they're the best people that can counsel you. You know, it's what the Lord advises us in 2 Corinthians 1:6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for other people's comfort. And when you're going through trials, don't find somebody that's not in those situations. First of all, if you're a woman, find another woman, right? If you're another man, find another man. Find appropriate counseling relationships. But also find somebody that's gone through some of those same categories of life that you've gone through. The same losses that you've gone through. Similar losses. The same struggles that you've gone through. You know why God sends people trials in the church? So that they can learn how to counsel other people in those same trials. That's the way He works. In this last month, who have you opened up your life to? At least one person? It can't be me and Vijay all the time. It needs to be you that learn how to lift one another's burdens. That's what the church is for. That helps us to fight against competitiveness and pride. I think on the flip side, in this last month, and if you haven't, would you make a resolution to do so in the next month? Who have you shown concern for with your home, with your hospitality, with your time, with your phone even? Do you use your phone mostly for doing useless things or for encouraging people? Outside of just your immediate family, right? But within the family of Jesus Christ, who have you lifted up this last month? That's why God has given you spiritual gifts. Amen? Amen. Galatians 6:10. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your body that You have made us a part of. We thank You for the fact that You have equipped us with unique spiritual gifts, not so that we would work against each other, but even in our diversity, so that we would work with each other for the care of the members of the body, and so that we would grow up into the image of Christ. Lord, I thank You for Cornerstone Church, and I thank You for the ways in which this church already has been doing so much of what You've called them to do in lifting people up through trials, in encouraging people as they falter, in seeking the lost and those who are straying. I thank You for all the members of this congregation that are doing the work of the ministry. But if there are some here this morning, Lord, who are sitting on the fringe and just coming and going without any deep relationships, Lord, help them to be convicted of their pride even today, and cause them to say, I am a member of this body so that I might die to myself and I might live for others. Build Your church, Lord, we pray, and exalt Your name through all these things. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Amen.